Amen. So I want to invite Danny to come up. If you don't know Danny, he was at Mission Vision back in March. So he was kind of the keynote speaker. That's the first time I met him. And so he, his job description is he helps people who are far from God get close to God. This is a kind of a neat job description. And so he'll tell you a little bit about what he does. But when he was here in March, we said, man, you got to come back, do some more discipleship training. So he did that with us on Friday, all day Saturday, how to share your faith, how to initiate spiritual conversations. Then the 30 or so of us went out into the street and talked to people about Jesus. And it was funny, from the Friday night to the Saturday, attendance dropped about 20% as people, oh, we're going to go, okay, I'm sick today. but it was awesome. God did cool things as we went out and just trusted. And Danny's going to share, trusted that God had people that he wanted to save, and we were just being obedient to go share the gospel. So I'm going to pray for Danny, and then we're going to let him speak and share, and hopefully you'll be equipped now to go out and share your faith. So God, amen. I thank you for Danny. I thank you for his heart for the lost, his heart to disciple people and to proclaim the gospel, God. I pray now that you would anoint him with your Holy Spirit, like you did in the first service, that he would preach powerfully, God, that he would teach us, he would train us. God, I pray that we would leave with tools that we can share our faith with lost people. And so, God, use him in a mighty way as we as a church seek to reach out to the many, many lost people in our town. So we ask this for your glory and in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I love your pastor. Let's give it up for him. Come on. He's a man of honor. Move that out of the way. I need a lot of stage. And the thing I love about him the most is how much vision he has. And Don as well, and also Richard and Al, different people, different leaders in your congregation that have gotten a chance to meet over the weekend, that a lot of my job when I show up, I've got to really help them to see past just growing their own, you know, church. And to getting out into their city, it takes a lot to shift a pastor and leaders into that kind of vision. It takes a lot. And when I showed up, they already had it. They already had it. And they already wanted to and had a vision to multiply and to mobilize and to get out and to get out into lostness and to go into neighborhoods and communities and people groups where there's no gospel going. And how do we do it? And how do we train? How do we mobilize? And can you help us? And so showing up and hearing his heart and hearing his vision, that is such a rare jewel for me in my travels. And I know that he's cut from the same cloth as I am, because he stands right on the edge and his toes go right over this thing while he's talking. And I know that he does that. I watch that. And I'm like, don't fall, brother. Well, actually, do fall. That would be entertaining. And sometimes we could use a little more of that in church. Amen? Not from Andrew, but others. And but yeah, I'm just really thankful to be here. I really enjoyed my time when I came here. I think it was in March or April, whenever Mission Vision was, and just had a chance to really share God's heart for world missions. And it's awesome. Like, God is doing so many incredible things. And brother, I don't know if you want to bring up the first slide. I work with, how many of you have heard of I Am Second? Some of you? Cool. You've seen some of our videos. That's awesome. For those of you who haven't, what I Am Second is it's kind of this movement that's gone into about 200 different countries, literally reaching, I don't know, hundreds of millions of people in different walks of life, where we have different celebrities. We have these videos that we make. You might see the Duck Dynasty folks, or someone from the NFL, or from the NHL, or from baseball, or an actor that you might know on TV, like Stephen Baldwin, different American idols, or from The Bachelor, former prostitutes, tattoo artists, inmates, gang members, different people who at one point in their life lived first. They put themselves first. They put their own desires first. They put their own lives, you know, ahead of everything else and above God. And they tried to do things on their own. They lived their own way. And they hit rock bottom. And they fell apart. And they hit all kinds of brokenness. But then they found Christ. And when they started putting him first and started to live second, they started to realize that that's when hope, that's when healing, that's when true life and peace and joy began to flow. And like many of us, we've all experienced that. And so at the end of the video, they're often 5, 7, 8 minute videos, testimonies where they'll just say, you know, my name is so-and-so and I am second. And these videos have gone viral. They've gone all over the place. There's about 110 of them now. So you can go to iamsecond.com and check them out. But what a lot of people don't know behind that whole I Am Second movement is there's an organization called E3 Partners, which gave birth to that and which shepherds that whole movement. And so our goal, we work in 50 different countries where we are going into churchless, Christless cities to go and plant churches. So we go where other people don't go, and we want to go into places where there are no churches within walking distance. Because if you know the rest of the world, you know that between 65 and 75% of the world, if you can't walk to church, you don't get to go to church. And so there are entire cities of 8 million, 12 million, 15 million where there is no church. There's no missionary. There isn't even the possibility of them hearing the gospel. And I hear this so often, and praise God for people who are passionate, you know, and I love it, but they come at us almost with an attack. But aren't there lost people here too? Yes, absolutely. And a soul in Canada and in America is worth a soul in Syria. You bet they're the same value to God. But the only difference is, every Canadian, every American has access to the gospel. These millions, hundreds of millions of people have no one to turn to. They can't even find a Christian, even if they wanted to. And so that's where the difference is. And so we want to respond to the need. So we want to train people here to reach their own neighborhoods, but we want to mobilize them, not just in their own neighborhoods, but out overseas as well, and then come back and raise up more and go back. And so there's this back and forth of, you know, reaching our own Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, because they all matter to Jesus. Amen. And so we have a goal of planting 1 million churches, 1 million multiplying, transformative, healthy churches by the year 2020. And we praise God that so far we're well on track. But we want to get out into lostness, and what E3 partners, what that stands for, what the E3 stands for, is our mission is simple. We want to equip the church to evangelize the lost and establish new churches. That's all we want to do. We just want to mobilize. We want to inspire. We want to train. We want to give the tools. We want them to be simple, biblical, repeatable, and get as many people out into the harvest as possible. And so that's a little bit about what I do. I came up here from North Carolina. I live in Manitoba, but I get to travel and love every opportunity to come to British Columbia. You guys got mountains and stuff. It's great. From Manitoba, biggest mountain I've got is like the where they dump all the garbage outside the city. It's about it. But so I serve with I Am Second. But a little bit, I want to introduce you to my family. This is my wife Naomi. And that's the only picture she has approved for public. And so this is the one. But we've been married. This year was our 20th anniversary. So we got married when we were 9. True story. It's how we do it in Manitoba. And the Lord said, be fruitful and multiply. So we had 2 fruits. And that's my son, Ethan. He is 17. And my daughter, Samara, she is 15. They travel with me, come with me on different trips. My son has helped me with some outreach in Toronto. My daughter has planted churches in South America with us. And she even gets up on that whiteboard, and she will help me train pastors, which is wonderful for them. In those countries, especially South America, they like to hang on to the priesthood of the pastor. That I'm the one who's been trained, I'm the one who is worthy, I'm the one who knows better and knows the most, and how can we just give it away to anybody? And when a 14-year-old girl gets up to the board and teaches how to plant churches and how to share the gospel, it really ministers to them. You just watch their minds shift, and they just repent. They say, why have I held it for my own people? Why have I clung on to it? And we say, man, you know what? You can teach them. We'll teach you how to teach them. Because we've made it so complicated, haven't we? Haven't we made so much of Christianity complicated? and ministry, unless you've got a seminary degree and, you know, have seen an angel and, you know, have raised 18 dead people, you can't be in ministry, right? How dare we? But yet, you know, you look at the story of the woman at the well. Who did Jesus use to reach an entire village? It was a sinful, broken, imperfect woman. He spoke to her and he brought life. And the first thing that she did was she dropped her buckets, ran into the village, and she had a simple ministry. You must come and see this man who changed my life. That was her ministry. And because of that, because of her reputation, God used her to reach an entire village. The whole village came out and they all put their faith in Jesus because of her, because of her testimony. And we see that all around the world, you guys. God using broken, imperfect people to build his church. And it's beautiful. And so we work with I Am Second. Next slide there, brother. And then let's bring up the next verse there. I just have a simple message this morning. I just really want to emphasize this because it's something we are seeing all around the world. And I believe we're in the end times, guys. I believe we are in the final wave before it will be so dark that it will be difficult to work. And so we need to work while we have the light. Okay? But here's the verse I just really want to talk about this morning. Jesus said this. He was sending out his 72. He was sending them out. And he said, behold, you know, and he had just talked about, you know, the woman at the well. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Do you notice in his next sentence, he didn't say, therefore, pray for more harvest. Pray it becomes riper. Pray it becomes more ready. Oh, pray. No, he didn't say that. What did he say? Pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. He said, pray for laborers. You see, we hear that. We hear that the church in Canada is shrinking. We hear that the numbers are going lower and lower and lower as more and more Canadians are becoming disinterested in Christianity. They're becoming more atheistic and more postmodern and pre-Christian, and you know, denominations are losing their churches and affiliations. They're closing doors and selling it off, and the churches are becoming libraries and museums. But you know what? It's not because of the harvest. Jesus said it 2,000 years ago that the harvest is plentiful, but you know what is on a serious decline is Christians sharing the gospel. Laborers is what's on a decline. And our churches have fallen into, our ministries have fallen into a type of come and see evangelism as opposed to Jesus' model, which was go and tell. If Jesus had a come and see model of ministry, he would have set himself up at the temple. It would have been the smartest thing to do. He would have set himself up at the temple, the most busy bus. Everybody's got to come there. He would have set himself up there every day, and he would have preached, and he would have just grown it until it was the biggest mega church that the history's ever seen. But that's not how he did it. He went. He went into the villages. He went into the homes. He went into the deserts. He went into the gardens. He went into the public places. He went into the synagogues. He went and he met with the people and he healed and he prayed and he spoke and he taught and he interacted and he touched. And he was out there comfortable amongst lostness. He didn't do come and see. He didn't do it. Did you know 65% of Canadians are uninvitable to church? They've done surveys of thousands and thousands of Canadians. Would you come to church if you were invited? 65% answered no. Even if you were invited. Even if the church had a good reputation. No. They are not interested in our services. No matter how great our smoke machine or how wonderful our music or how good looking our pastor is or how handsome and sharp dressed the guest speakers are with all their hair. They're not coming. They will not come inside these doors. Now let's not stop doing this well. Let us continue to strive and do well at preaching right, teaching right, raising up leaders, raising our kids, creating community, having things, you know. Let's look after that. But this is not necessarily, what this is kind of like the family gathering. This is good. We should keep doing this. But we need to add to this our going. But did you know this? 98%. Everybody say that. 98%. 98% of North Americans don't share their faith. 98% of us keep our faith to ourselves. We never reach out to a lost neighbor and share the gospel. We never reach out to a coworker or another family member, or when we go to the SO or go to Walmart, we'll breeze in and out of there. We'll breeze in and out of the coffee shop. We'll breeze in and out of the mechanic shop. We'll breeze in and out of the doctor's office. We'll breeze in and out, and we'll do life. We'll do life. We'll do life with our head down, and 98% of us will never share the gospel. And there's a couple of reasons why. One, we've never been trained. A lot of times in our churches, we are just teaching to know. We're teaching to know because we figure if we can just get more knowledge out there, that we'll make better disciples. Listen, what's better? A disciple who knows 10% but obeys 8% of it, or a disciple who knows 80% but obeys 5%? Knowledge is not producing better disciples. An example is North America. What nation in the history of the church has had more access to knowledge and knows more and understands more? Christian radios, conferences, radio, books, authors, music, podcasts. We have it all. But yet we aren't necessarily producing healthy disciples. It has nothing to do with knowledge, but we haven't been trained. We've been taught to know, not trained to do. True disciples need to be trained how to do the work of the ministry. They need to be equipped, and not just with knowledge. But another reason why is we often don't even know how to initiate spiritual conversations. It's a very awkward thing for us, right? How many of you are comfortable talking to strangers? Just put your hand up. Cool, right? It happens all the time. I get to talk to strangers, they walk up to me, they start talking to me, and I'm comfortable with that. It's like, hey, man, you know, it's no problem. But you know, do you ever notice it's difficult to, like, turn that corner and make it about Jesus? We can talk about the fish I caught, the golf ball that I hit, the weather, the car troubles that I'm having, all kinds of things, the construction on the highway and how annoying it is. But to turn that conversation around a spiritual corner just seems 100 miles away for many of us. So we're going to talk about a simple way that you can do that. Another reason why many of us don't know or don't share the gospel, why we're in that 98%, is because we often don't even know what to say. Even if somehow we do get sucked into a spiritual conversation because that person found out we were a Christian at work and they bring up like something about church or whatever, we don't really know how to actually share the gospel. We recognize it when it's preached. When somebody else preaches it, that's it. But we're more into inviting somebody to an address than we are about inviting them to Jesus. Do you understand? You hear what I'm saying? We're so interested, you know, it's like if I could just get them to my church, then let the pastor do the heavy lifting. We need to change our mindset. And we need to understand that every single one of us, every single one of us, even those who get the giggles in church, need to be invested in the mission of Christ and know and understand how to share the gospel with someone. It needs to be as regular as our every other part of our life. And so at the end of the service today, we're going to spend just a few minutes talking about that. Because let's turn to 2 Corinthians right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Here's what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. So who is this whole passage talking about? Anyone that's in Christ. Amen? The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And listen to this. And gave us. Everybody say us. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, ministry is not a job title. Ministry is not a full-time job. Ministry is not something you do on Tuesday nights when you help out with your small group or children's church. It's like, well, you've heard this before, right? Well, he's in ministry. I have like a secular job. There's no such thing. If you're in Christ, you've been given a ministry. You are in the ministry. Isn't that exciting? That God, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Now listen to this. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You have been given a ministry. You have been given a message. Now all throughout history, God has been building up for 4,000 years to the birth of his son. And then he sent the Holy Spirit. And for 2,000 years, he has been building his church upon that foundation of the Old Testament. For 2,000 years, the gospel has been spreading through the Middle East and throughout the Roman Empire and Europe and then into Africa and South America and over to North America. And it found its way to you. Why should it stop with you? Why should it stop with you? It found its way to you. God brought it to you. And then as soon as you believed, you became a new creation and a ministry was given to you with a message. Why should it stop with you? Don't let it stop with you. Verse 20. Listen to this. I love it. Favorite part. Try to wrap your head around the truth of what we're about to read. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. All the authority of Jesus, all the kingdom, all that he is and represents, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, reigning over all of creation, sitting at the right hand of the Father, we represent him to the world. Wow. And yet 98%, right? Can we choose today to say no more? We choose today to say, I'm done. I'm done with that. I want to show you something that I think hopefully this encourages you and then let you get going to lunch. But I just want to share a couple stories with you. Time and time again, I've seen that the Word of God is very true. And Jesus, when he sent out the disciples, right after he told them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, therefore pray for laborers, he told them to look for a worthy person when they would go. We call those a person of peace. Because he said, look for a worthy person. When you find them, greet them this way. Say, peace be with you. And if they are a person of peace or a person who promotes peace, your peace will rest on them. If not, let it return to you. But he told them to look. It's a search and rescue mission he sent them out on. Look, keep your eyes open. When you go to the Walmart, look. When you go to the doctor's office, look. When you stop in at the gas station, look. When you pick up your kids from school and you're talking to the other parents, look. Keep your eyes open. Look for an opportunity. Look for a worthy person. And when you find them, talk to them. Engage them. And so I was trained on this, that God goes ahead of us and we're going to send you out on these missions trips into different countries. I had to go on these training trips into these different countries and different villages. And I remember going out on my first one. And they're like, just don't worry about it. Just look for a worthy person. You'll find them. God goes ahead of you and God will prepare them for you. And I'm like, okay, totally. You know, it sounds awesome when you're in the training workshop. You're like, yeah. And then when you're out on the streets, it's like, right? It's a shift. It's different. And so I'm like, hey, well, where am I going? And they're like, well, you're going to Aruba. And I'm like, Aruba, Jamaica, ooh, I want. Do you know how hard it is to raise money for a mission trip to Aruba? It's hard, man. And I was excited. I had friends going to the Middle East. I'm like, ha-ha, you know, in China, you know, different countries where it's like difficult. And I'm like, I'm going to Aruba. They're like, what? But there's a part of Aruba that doesn't make the brochures, okay? So they dropped us off in the middle of the slums, and I was immediately surrounded by drugs, prostitution, gangs, violence. One of the first guys I met had a broken hand because he had just punched a guy out, and 80% divorce rate, so a lot of anger, a lot of dysfunction. Very, very, very dark place. And I worked with World Vision. I'd been to some dark places. This was the most I'd seen. And they drop us off, and they're like, just go look for a worthy person. And brother, can you skip ahead to, yeah, thank you, you're so good. And I see this guy sitting on that white chair, and he's just sitting there, and I walk up, and I say, hi, my name's Danny, I'm from Canada. And I said, is there anything that I could pray for you today? And he looked at me, and he's like, are you lost? Like, do you know where the tourist beaches are? They're a long way from here. And I'm like, no, man, I'm here to tell Aruba about Jesus. And he stands up and he gets really close in my face and he's like, are you serious? And I'm like, I'm going to die. Day one, person one, mission trip one, I'm going to die. And I said, yeah, man, that's why I'm here. And he said, last night I had a dream. And there was this man named Jesus who appeared and he put his hand on me and he pointed at me and he said, you can be saved, Clyde. And he said, I woke up and he disappeared. And I've been up all night. I've been sitting in this chair all night wondering, who is this Jesus? What do I do next? And what does it all mean? And here you are. Please tell me about this Jesus. I mean, talk about God going ahead of you. I don't even know if I needed to be there. He might have had a dream the second night. But we led him to Christ. I'm not joking. In less than 45 seconds. As I shared the gospel with him really quickly, he put his faith in Christ. And that week, 16 other people in that very neighborhood gave their lives to Christ as well. And a church was born in a part of Aruba where there was no church. And Clyde has already gone on, at last report, Clyde has already gone on to start a second church in another part of the city as he's now raised up leaders and left them in charge and has plans of taking somebody with him for that third church so they can keep multiplying across the city. We're going back, and we want to see a multiplying movement happen across the Caribbean. And it starts with these people. Brother, could you back it up to the first story? This is a young girl that I met in Alabama. She came to one of our trainings just like we did here on Saturday. She was 10 years old. And her name is Heather, and she really wanted to learn how to share Jesus with people. And see, she showed up, and she took notes, and really quick, after the training, I decided to partner up with her, myself, and another guy that I'm training. I said, let's go with Heather. Let's let Heather lead us. Let's see where she takes us. And I just said that. And so we turned to Heather, and we said, Heather, we're just going to pray and see where God wants us to go. And she just right away shot up, I know where we can go. And I said, where? She was like, to my street. I said, okay, well, tell us about your street. She said, well, yesterday there was a shooting and a man was murdered right across the street from my house. I think we should go there. She said, I think they need Jesus. 10 years old. Next picture, brother. This is her leading us across the street to the houses where the victims, where some of them were shot. And we met this family. Next picture, brother. These guys all opened up to us about everything they were going through. They all received Christ. We started a little church there in Alabama in this neighborhood where the churches had given up and abandoned. But this 10-year-old girl had a vision for her neighborhood and saw herself being God's ambassador with a ministry and a message. And I have to ask, what's your excuse? 10 years old in one of the most violent cities in North America. God goes ahead of us. There's a friend of mine just recently shared a story with me. I can't say which ministry it is. That they're not talking about it publicly, but you would totally recognize this ministry. But they are working in Syria. They have started some youth work in Syria. And this young 17-year-old was arrested. And wrongly. He was falsely accused because he resembled his brother. It was his brother who committed the crime. But in Syria, you know, there's not a lot of huge investigative processes. And so they just arrested him, threw him in prison. It took about 10 days for his family to locate him and for this ministry and the workers in that country to kind of help out. And they went to the arresting officer and they pleaded with him and they made the case that, look, you've got the wrong guy. And he was able to convince him. And the arresting officer, the arresting soldier, went to his sergeant and they together were able to write this note to the overseer of the prison. And they said, bring him this note, he will let him go. And so they're like, thank you, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. So they went to this prison, they went to the overseer, they gave him the letter, he read it, and he went, okay. And he said, I'll be right back. A bunch of them went in the back, and they dragged out this 17-year-old, had obviously been beaten, obviously been mistreated. They brought him out, and this 17-year-old hobbled up to his family, and to his teammates, and he said, I need you to tear up that letter. He said, last night I had 30 terrorists in my cell listening to stories of Jesus. They're coming back tonight. Some of them want to be baptized. He said, I can't go. I can't leave them. I'm the only one in here that can help them. He said, please, just pray for me. And he turned around and he walked back in. He was free to go. That's an ambassador with a ministry and a message. So again, I've got to say, what's your excuse? What are you waiting for? Okay, let me give you two practical tools and then we're gonna stop, okay? One practical tool that I'm going to leave with you is, you know, when you struggle to just even get the conversation going, if you really want to have a conversation about Jesus with somebody, ask them this question. We call it the miracle question. We use it all around the world. Ask them this. Just say, you know, hey, you know, it's, I've been thinking about, if you know them, I've been thinking about you, Carl, for the last little while, and I was just wondering, is there anything I could be praying for you? And clarify it with this. If God could do a miracle in your life, what would it be? Ask your servers when they bring your food. Hey, we're just going to thank God for our food, Carla. Is there anything that we could pray for you? If God could do a miracle in your life, what would it be? Last night we had a server at dinner, just opened up her life. She kept coming back to our table and hanging out, opened up her whole story. How will we know unless we ask, right? Do it at the gas station. Do it at Walmart. Do it at the grocery store. Do it to a neighbor. Do it to a coworker, a friend. Go invite them over. Go to their house, even better. Go to their house and hang out and talk about your lawn for a little while. And then when it's appropriate, hey, listen, before I go, Is there anything I can be praying for you and your family? If God could do a miracle in your home, what would it be? Just throw it out there. I love it because it's invitational, not confrontational. It's not turn or burn type evangelism. They have the control. I mean, the worst you're going to hear, I'm pretty sure, is, no thanks, I'm good. Ooh. Persecution in Canada is so intense. Please come forward so we can lay hands on you. Seriously. Seriously. All right? And then open up, pray for them. Andrew, you want to give me a hand? We'll lift this thing up here. I'm going to show you a real simple gospel tool. After you've prayed for them, go ahead and share the gospel with them. And I'm going to show you something real simple because I know that a lot of us don't know how to do that. Thanks, brother. So I'm going to just teach you a real simple, repeatable way. And we're going to take like 3 minutes to practice. And then I'm going to dismiss you. What time do you guys normally get out of here? I love that. You guys are so Baptist-costal. You love the word, but you're open, you know? It's a new denomination I'm starting. I am the president. If you've asked the miracle question, they actually open up to you, which many will. The more you do it, the more you'll see. Pray for them right there. So would you mind if we just prayed for that right now and just go for it? And then once I've done that and prayed for them, I say, let me show you something. I'll pull out a piece of paper or something. I'll say, you ever notice that in this world, there's just a huge amount of brokenness? Do you notice that, you know, when you turn on the news, you see ISIS, you see all these wars, you see murders and racism and all these things going on. And it just seems like the whole world is broken. And I mean, I've experienced it in my life. And you just shared with me something that's going on in your life. And it seems like everything's kind of off. I say, and another thing I notice is, you know, and do you notice it? That it just seems like people are just trying to do different things to, like, get away from that pain. You know, they might be trying drugs and abusing alcohol or sex and money or pleasure, fame, or whatever it is, or relationships, or whatever it is that they can do to get away from that pain. But really, those roads mostly just lead to even more brokenness. And it's kind of like running with a bungee cord strapped to your back. The harder you run, the more you just get snapped back into it. And like, where does that come from? You know, the truth is that when God first made the world, it didn't have brokenness. He didn't create it with brokenness. There was no murdering. There was no killing and stealing. He made the world a perfect paradise. He made it with a great relationship with each other and a great relationship with Him. It was awesome, but man chose to leave that and entered into this world of brokenness when he chose what the Bible calls sin. Now, sin is any time we break one of God's commandments, whether it's something we think or something we say or something we do. And because of that, it's like a one-way arrow. We've wound up in this world of brokenness, and there's no way to get back on our own. But what God did was he sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus came down and he died. He didn't have sin. He didn't have brokenness, but he walked amongst us and he died on that cross. In fact, he was broken for us. And he took all the guilt, all the punishment, all the condemnation that was ours, and he died. But 3 days later, he rose again. And what he did was he opened up, unlike this way that are temporary, he opened up a permanent way that if any one of us is willing to turn and believe, we could now begin to recover and pursue that right relationship with God again. And I just simply say, is that something that you'd like to do today? And I lead him in a small prayer called STP, the oil of salvation. Sorry, thank you, please. God, I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you that you died for me. Please come into my life and forgive me. I want to follow you from this day forward in Jesus' name. And then break out your inflatable pool and baptize them on the spot. But does that make sense? Can I just give you guys like 4 minutes to just turn to a person beside you. I'm giving permission to talk in church. How fun is that? Turn to somebody beside you, grab a piece of paper, and just do your best to run through something like that, because people remember more of what they do than what they hear. So go ahead, grab a pen and a piece of paper if you need to borrow one. Just take 4 or 5 minutes, and then I'm going to close, and then we're going to let you guys go, because I don't want to get between you and lunch. Kind of like a bear and a cub. But go ahead. Go ahead. Take a few minutes, and then I'll close us. Well, thank you guys so much for having me here this weekend. And I'm committed to you guys, to your pastor, to the vision of this church, to this city, because I feel that God has brought it up. We go where we feel we're invited and where we see the Lord already moving and stirring. And often it's through his leaders, and it's exciting. And I'd ask you, to, as we pray for you, to pray for our team as well. We have every second day of the year, we have a team going somewhere in the world. And so coming up recently, in less than 4 weeks, I am taking a team into the Amazon. We are going to fly to Lima, and then we take a small other plane to Tarapoto, and then we drive 2 hours into the jungle into Yaramingua. But there, we rent some boats, and we go on a speedboat for 6 hours into the jungle. And then we get into canoes and paddle out, because the speedboats won't go any further. We paddle out to the Shawi people. And truth be told, if you were just normally to just show up amongst them, they would cut your head off. But because one of our national workers has worked so diligently and risked so much, he has developed some friendships with some neighboring nearby tribes who have helped introduce and open a door to relationship with them. And so he has met with them, and they are now welcoming our team. And so we will be among the first ever to sit amongst them and share the gospel and to tell them stories of Jesus. And so I ask you to pray for us. We're going from the 16th till probably the 25th if we get back. Anybody want to come? Does anybody else want to come? We're coming back the 25th-ish. And we still have room, actually, for two or three. We actually have somebody from Fort St. John coming, Nate Miller. Anybody know him? Yeah, he's coming with us on our team. So I am just joking about the 25th. We feel really confident that this is the right time. And but I ask you to pray for us. I also ask you to pray for us, my wife and I specifically, as we are support-based missionaries. We had a donor who was giving us $24,000 last year for the last 3 years, and he won't be able to in 2017. So we're just asking for people to consider monthly, you know, being a part of our ministry, if that's something that's on your heart. We have a sign-up sheet at the info desk. If you'd like to receive our newsletter, I'd love to send you some information on that too, where you can sign up. And so if you're just interested in staying in touch with our ministry, whether financially or prayer or whatever, just go ahead and jot your email down. Putting your email down there doesn't commit you to doing any giving, but we certainly would appreciate it if you'd pray about that. We're asking God to really help supply the need so that we can keep doing what we do and get to unreach people and keep equipping the church. So God bless you guys. Thank you so much for being a part of what we do. We love you, and thank you for having us, and we'll see you again very, very, very soon. So you are dismissed. Let me pray, and we'll go from there. Thank you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. And God, I thank you that somehow, in some way, through the obedience of somebody else, your gospel reached us. And God, I pray that it won't stop with us, but just like that good soil, we will produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that God will be like sprinklers. I'm getting a picture of a sprinkler that's filled with seeds. That the gospel will be completely, completely saturating this area. Every home, every neighborhood, every workplace, every campus, every high school, every student, every worker, every visitor, everywhere in Jesus' name, God. And I pray you'd use us. God, again, I'm going to say it again. I don't ask for opportunity because we have so much. I ask for courage to take the opportunities we already have. So God, would you lead us, direct our feet, direct our conversation, open our eyes as we're going, open our ears as we're listening, and open our hands to share the gospel with everyone that we come in contact with as we can and when we can, Lord, to be spirit-led, to know when to speak, how, and what the in is. Give us the wisdom. Let us hear your voice. And we thank you and we commit to you the fruit and where this is all going. And we love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.